Please be seated. Our second reading, again from the story of Jonah, picks up where we left off. We finished with Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. Let us listen together for God's word. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah sent out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we see so much of ourselves in the story of Jonah. Our own disobedience, our own faltering attempts at obedience. We pray that your word would speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit so that we might continue to grow and be shaped into the people that you desire us to be, a people who answer faithfully and obediently when you call us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we began the story of Jonah, the familiar story of a prophet called by God to go to a wicked city, and instead of going to Nineveh as God commanded him, instead he fled. Jonah ran, and as the text depicts the story of that flight, it depicts it as a descent, as a slow descent away from the face of God, away from God's presence. And as we know, he goes as far down as he can possibly go. He goes down onto a ship, down into the very hull of the ship, and he goes to sleep. Eventually, he gets tossed overboard, going down even further into the heart of the sea. And God sends a fish to swallow him. He has gone as far down as one can possibly go. My youngest daughter, Emmy, when she was about one, crawling around a lot, but not really walking too much, still able to climb, she was playing in the living room with a number of toys and a laundry basket, empty laundry basket, was sitting there in the middle. And for some reason, unbeknownst probably to her, she put one of her toys in that laundry basket and then couldn't get it out again. And so she tried reaching in to get it, and despite all of her efforts, she couldn't reach it. And so eventually she ended up sitting inside the laundry basket with the toy. So she had achieved her initial goal, but then found herself trapped. She couldn't get out of the laundry basket, and then she started to scream for help. She waited until all possibilities had been exhausted. She waited until she could do nothing else, and then finally she screamed. She cried out to her parents. This is natural for children. It's how they learn. It's how they develop, and they come to understand what their limits are, but most of us don't ever really grow out of that. We exhaust all human possibility before we ask for help, especially when it comes to crying out to God, which makes Jonah a perfect picture of us. Jonah can descend no further. He can go no further in his futile attempt to flee from God's presence. And so he finds himself in the heart of the sea, in the belly of a monster. And only then does Jonah decide to cry out to God. We read together those words, the words of his prayer from chapter 2. Leading into that prayer is a brief line from the narrator saying that Jonah cried out from the belly of the fish. That's verse 2. But then verse 3, in the words of Jonah himself, Jonah says, "I cry out from the belly of Sheol." Jonah does not say from the belly of the fish. He says from the belly of Sheol. And the difference between those two things is critical for us in understanding the entire story of Jonah. Sheol is a Hebrew word that is often left untranslated because there's not a good equivalent for us. Sometimes it's translated as the pit or the grave. Sometimes it's translated as hell. But it's not hell. When we think of hell, we think of an afterlife of punishment and torment or something along those lines. It's not even an afterlife at all. Sheol is simply death. It is this shadowy underworld type place where everyone goes, the good and the bad, when they die. It is simply the place of death. It is the grave. It is the end. Jonah is crying out, not from the belly of a fish. Jonah is crying out from the heart of death itself. And so what Jonah is going through in this story, what Jonah is experiencing is a living death. A living death. I remember very vividly a picture from Sunday school at some point when I was a child, a depiction of Jonah in the whale, and he's on his knees and he's praying, and there's a lantern next to him. How it got there, I don't know. And he's in this cavernous place, and yeah, there's water dripping from the inside of this great whale or whatever creature it was. But Jonah seemed fairly comfortable there. He had lots of room to move around, and he had some light. This is not at all the picture that the text is giving us. First of all, we know about the common confusion between a whale and a fish. The text says a fish, but usually we think of a whale, because what fish could possibly be big enough to house a grown man for 3 days and three nights? Jonah is not crying out from the belly of a whale, from the comfortable, well-heated space, well-lit space that I remember from my childhood Sunday school lesson. Jonah is crying out from the heart of death itself. Jonah can go no further. He has gone down as far as he can go. He's beyond reach. He's beyond help. He is absolutely and utterly beyond hope. He is dead. This is a living death. He says it himself. The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Those are the words of succumbing to death. Jonah is crying out to God from the heart of death. Given that, it's unclear exactly how this great fish fits in terms of Jonah's prayer and how he understands what's going on. I always thought of the fish as Jonah's rescue. That the fish was sent by God to save Jonah from drowning in the water, and the reason he was there for 3 days must have been because he was a long way offshore, and it took the fish that long to swim to shore just to get him onto dry land. The fish is God's clever rescue boat. We often think of the fish as Jonah's salvation, but maybe the fish is just the last insult. Maybe it is just the last step in this long descent of Jonah's away from God. It is the vehicle that delivers him to death itself. Is the fish Jonah's salvation, or is it his death? Now remember, the entire book of Jonah is an extended metaphor for the life of Judah, that remnant of the people of Israel who had been defeated, conquered by the Babylonians, carried off into exile in the heart of that great enemy, living there in captivity in Babylon, not knowing if they would ever see Jerusalem again, in the same way that Jonah did not know if he would ever see the light of day, ever see dry land again. Was exile for the people of Judah death? Or was it their salvation? Was the fish that swallowed Jonah death? Or was it his salvation? The answer to this question is yes. In both cases, it's true. in a particular sort of way. The fish for Jonah was a salvation from his old life, his old ways, his old understanding of what he thought he could accomplish in running away from God's call. For the people of Israel, exile was the death of their old life of faithlessness to the covenant. Their old life, their old ways of not trusting God. It was both the death of that old life and it was the salvation from that old life. Salvation which is only possible through a sort of death. And so in the same way that Judah didn't know if they would ever see Jerusalem, Jonah didn't know if he would ever see dry land again. And so he calls out to God in the midst of his despair. From the way the text presents it, he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days before he began his prayer. It wasn't 3 days after his prayer that God saved him. It was immediately. So 3 days he sat in the belly of that fish before he finally decided to cry out. And finally, he confesses, deliverance belongs to the Lord. Convinced that he will never see the light of day, never set his foot on dry ground, he calls out and he confesses, deliverance belongs to the Lord. The author of the book of Jonah is artfully weaving together a number of ironies in this story. And this phrase spoken by Jonah, deliverance belongs to the Lord, is probably the greatest irony of all of them. We will see that play itself out when we come next week to the final chapter of Job. And so, leaving that aside for now, we come then to the end of the saga with the fish, and the text tells us that the fish spews Jonah out. Other translations will say vomits. The fish doesn't place Jonah. The fish doesn't deliver Jonah or set Jonah on dry land. The fish vomits Jonah. This has got to be one of the most colorfully comic pictures in all of Scripture. And there he is on the beach, free of the fish, free of the sea. And we have these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. These words are almost identical to the beginning of the book, to God's call to Jonah in the first chapter. God tells Jonah to get up, go to Nineveh, to cry out against her, for I've seen her wickedness. And Jonah arises and goes down to Joppa. That's the beginning. And here we have, in almost the exact same language, the same call of God, only a different response from Jonah. It's like Jonah is getting a second chance, a new beginning. In Matthew's gospel, in chapter 12, Matthew writes this, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and an adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jesus identifies himself with this strange, luckless prophet, Jonah. But Jesus is not identifying with Jonah's disobedience necessarily, not identifying even with Jonah's success in preaching to this evil city of Nineveh. Jesus is identifying with Jonah's descent, that long descent away from the presence of God. Jesus is identifying with Jonah in his death. And so from this perspective, as we look at the story of Jonah, this so-called second chance, this new beginning that Jonah has as the fish vomits him onto the beach, is not so much a second chance or a new beginning as a resurrection, as coming back from the dead, being redeemed from death itself. The people's return from exile in Babylon, from that dark land of death, is not a new beginning, it's not a second chance, it is resurrection. Because resurrection is not just about our life after this one, resurrection is about the death of the old self, and the birth to new life, being born anew, being born from above. And so here we have a new man. Yes, he's covered in fish vomit, but he's a new man. And he is on dry land again, and he is called to again by God to go to that very same great evil city and to tell them what God wants him to tell them. So he goes, and this is his proclamation. All of this story, all of this drama, all of Jonah's running away, it all leads up just to this very simple proclamation. 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's not much of a preacher, I would say. It's an awful lot of trouble for such a short message. But there it is, and the message is effective. The people of Nineveh repent, and they turn, and they cry out to God, hoping that God's mind will be changed. We have here another great irony of this story. Jonah cries out to the people of Nineveh, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That Hebrew word overthrown has many different meanings. We know what Jonah meant in using that word. What Jonah meant was that in 40 days, Nineveh was going to be destroyed. In the same way that God sent sulfur and fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, God was going to destroy Nineveh. It's a wicked place. It deserves what's coming. This is what Jonah meant when he said Nineveh will be overthrown. But some other places that we find that word in the Old Testament might cause us to question exactly what God means in giving that message to Jonah. When Moses' staff turns into a snake, that's the same verb, to overthrow or overturn. It also means to turn around or to turn into something new. When the waters of Egypt in the same Exodus story are turned to blood, it's the same word. When the Psalms speak of mourning and sorrow, turning to joy and dancing, there's that word again, overturned, overthrown. King Saul in 1 Samuel is turned into, he is turned around, he is overthrown into another man in order to fulfill God's will. And so what we see in the people of Nineveh is that we see them turning around. We see them turned over. Jonah wanted them to be destroyed, but God wanted them overthrown, overturned, turned around. The people repent, and God's mind is changed, and everyone lived happily ever after. Or at least we could say that if chapter 3 were the end of the story, but it's not. There's an epilogue to this story, which we'll come to next week. It gives us Jonah's perspective on God's decision to spare the people of Nineveh. If the story ended with chapter 3, it would be a happy ending for everyone, including Jonah. But now, it's just a happy ending for Nineveh. And it leads us to ask the question, who here has really been overthrown? Who here has really been turned around? The Ninevites, of course, they repent. They turn over. They become a new people. They have turned to God, and God has turned them over. But not Jonah. At least not yet. Jonah has gone through this living death. Jonah has experienced the power of resurrection, the power of a new life granted to him. But God's work with Jonah is not done yet. Jonah's heart still needs to be overthrown. The people of Judah, living generations in exile, eventually return to Jerusalem. And what they find in Jerusalem is not a happy second chance, a happy new beginning. Instead, they find a whole new set of challenges. In fact, they find that the same people that went into exile are the ones who came home from exile. And the same challenges of living faithfully are still present. And though they've been through a living death and experienced the power of resurrection, God's work is not done yet. We see ourselves in the experience of Jonah. We are invited to see ourselves in this experience of exile and return. In many ways, as we go through the troubles and challenges of life, we experience that living death that Jonah has experienced. We experience our limitations. We experience what it means to exhaust all possibilities to be completely beyond help, beyond reach, and beyond hope, and to cry out to God and to experience the power of resurrection, the new life that is given to us purely as a gift in Christ. And we also know that God's work is not done yet, that God is not through with us, that the same person who died, the same person who was raised in Christ, follows us around. The same struggles, the same problems are still with us, are still crying out for the power of God's resurrection each and every day. We have been through the darkness. We have experienced the power of resurrection, and yet we still need to be overthrown. We still need to be overturned and turned around because God is not done with us. And for us, as for Jonah, everything depends on whether we allow God to put us to death so that we can be raised to new life, whether we allow God to throw us overboard so that God can overthrow our hearts, turn us around, demonstrate the power of that new life so that we can continue day after day to embrace the power of resurrection, to become the people that God desires for us, has called us time and time again to be. Let us pray. God, may we be reminded of the sign of Jonah.